Have we got all the cups, all the stuff? Front row. Thank you, ma'am. Appreciate it. An elderly pastor tells how he and his wife once went on a vacation and went to worship at a nearby church, only to discover that the Bible was not believed and was not taught there. In the Sunday school class, the teacher declared that no intelligent person today holds to the obsolete doctrine that people are sinners. He stated that we must not seek the salvation of lost souls, but rather try to improve conditions in society in general. He asked if any of his audience disagreed. The Bible-believing pastor disagreed. He stood up and announced that he was one of those old-fashioned individuals who still looked upon all human beings as sinners in need of salvation by grace. Turning to the class, he asked, "How many of you had to teach your children to be bad?" Why am I hearing some chuckling back here? Not a hand was raised. Then he inquired, "How many of you had to instruct your children to be good?" Every hand went up. He said, "I have proved my point. If children were basically good, they would become bad only if we had trained them to be bad. It is because they are sinners that we must first put so much emphasis upon the need of Christ. And then, even after they are converted, continue diligently to teach them, to discipline them, sometimes chasten them, so that they will avoid the evil residing in them and do that which is good." As we come to our scripture verse today, let me just ask you, how many of you had your mouths washed out with soap? Oh, that's, you're admitting at least half of our congregation, mostly women. I'm sorry, ladies. It was about 50-50. I'm sure of it. Robbie. All right. Robbie's confirming that. I went to see our resident attorney this past week. He's had a stroke. He can't come to church very, very often. His first name starts with Doug. I said, "Doug, did you ever have your mouth washed out with soap as a child?" And all he said was, "Ivory soap." That was me. I admit it. Not as often as my three sisters had their mouths washed out, you understand. Without a doubt, we sinners all have to watch our mouths. A catering manager was discussing a baby dedication party with a young couple. And you tell Kendallin this story. She told the mother of the baby, "You look like you've lost most of your pregnancy weight." "Thanks," came the reply. "We adopted." Ouch. Try as we may, we all have sinned with our tongues. James 3:2 says, "If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." If husbands and wives would consistently apply Ephesians 4:29, we would rarely need counseling or see divorce. If parents practice this verse toward their children, fewer children from Christian homes would ever rebel against their parents. If we as a congregation applied it toward one another, we would see fewer churches split over personality conflicts or minor doctrinal issues. Ephesians 4:29 is a verse that will bring change in all of our relationships as we apply it conscientiously. It simply says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." In Ephesians 4:22 to 28, Paul has taught us as believers to put off the old life. Yes, we've been born again, but we still have to put off the old life and be renewed, put on the new life in Christ, be renewed in our minds, put on a new way of life as new creatures in Christ. Put off falsehood, he said in verse 25. Speak truth. Put off sinful anger. Don't give Satan a foothold to destroy your life because of anger, because of your mouth, because of your emotions. Then he said, stop stealing and instead get to work, giving to those in need. And now today, he says that our talk must be transformed. Transformed talk is implicit in truthful speech, in calm, righteous anger, in not stealing, since stealing usually involves lying and deceit and covering up. Talking and communication is a major area where the good news of Jesus Christ will make a huge difference. As we can tell where somebody is from by their accent, so people should be able to tell that we're Christians by our vocabulary. Y'all can tell who's from California, can't you? By their accents? No, you got to look at their Hawaiian shirts or something else, maybe, I don't know. But maybe not accents, but North and South, certainly. When I met my sweet late wife, Hope, she was from Minnesota. And I could tell about every third word, I could tell she was from Minnesota because of that accent that she had. Well, as one mother said of her young son, his vocabulary is growing by leaps and soap bubbles. Build up one another rather than tear one another down with our words. Let no unwholesome word, let's identify the word unwholesome here. Scripturally, in Greek, it means that which is rotten, putrefying, corrupt, disgusting, perishing, rank, foul, or worthless. Does that pretty much cover it? Don't use those words. Words are coming to my mind that people have said to me, I can't even repeat them in church. Out of the mouths of Christians, just naughty words that we shouldn't be using. Unwholesome. Jesus used this word in Matthew 7, verse 17 and 18. He said, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears unwholesome fruit, meaning bad, rank, smelly. The author of Matthew, in chapter 13, verse 48, used this to describe fish. When the net was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore, and then they sat down and they collected the good fish in baskets and they threw the unwholesome fish away because it was smelly, decaying, dead. Rotten speech, like rotten fruit and rotten fish, will not nourish anyone. It contaminates. It can make you sick. It smells bad and creates an unpleasant atmosphere. Get rid of it as you would rotten fruit or fish. Any of you ever pull a prank on a coworker in your offices, in your careers? Come on, anybody gonna fess up this morning? I knew her hand was coming up. just put an orange in the back of somebody's desk drawer. Tuck it away where they'll never find it for about 2 months. And suddenly the whole office will be smelling horrible. I really shouldn't be telling the children these kinds of stories, should I? Because some of these kids, some of you adults, you may pick up on this. Somebody set a carton of buttermilk in the back seat of my car when I was in high school, in the middle of summer, 100 and some degrees, and my car sat there all day. Buttermilk. Horrible. I won't tell of anything that happened as I was leaving on my honeymoon and tricks that were put on the manifold of the engine. All kinds of things, smelly, rotten, distasteful, things that you still can remember today because it was so smelly bad. He says, don't let your words be unwholesome. I have so many to list here. I put them in your bulletins. Just follow. I'm going to go through it quickly. Name calling and put downs and trading insult for insult. Sometimes it's done as humor, but it doesn't honor God or build other people up. 1 Peter 3:9 says that we should not return insult for insult, but give a blessing instead. If someone insults us, bless them. Turn it around. 1 Corinthians 4:11 says, when reviled, bless. I've told you that when I was a seminary professor at Liberty University teaching 1 Corinthians, I'd get to 1 Corinthians 4 and I'd say, okay, pair up. Now say something insulting to the person you're paired up with, and the other person has to say a blessing back. They couldn't do it. They could not do it. We are just that way in the way we're raised, the way we are as a culture, even as Christians. If someone says something ugly to us, we just have that retaliation that we're gonna get back at them. When reviled, bless. We better move on. Number two, labeling. Cracker. Before I came to this ministry, I spent a year in a public high school counseling 7 adolescents. These adolescents were almost all taller than me. They were all a different gender, and they were a different race. Okay, does that pretty much give you the picture? They outweighed me by a good 100 pounds. And the sweet Jessica, I shouldn't mention her name, but you don't know her. She'll never hear this sermon anyway. So probably, I think she went to the army. She's in ROTC. She's a lieutenant now, I'm sure. She's probably a drill sergeant. She walked in to see me the first time and she said, how you doing, cracker? I said, you're such a beautiful girl. How are you doing? She was astounded. No one had ever said a kind word to this girl in her whole life. She's a senior, junior or senior in high school. And it transformed in the matter of months, transformed not only her life, but her family's life, because we changed the way we communicated words. Be careful, Trumper. Let's go, Brandon. Oh, are you warming up to this? Speaking of that attorney I went to see this week, what's in his front yard? Let's go, Brandon. Oh, we know where he stands. This is not usually as caustic as name calling, but it still tends to tear down others by lumping them with a negative group. Labels may be useful in identifying where a person is on an issue, but they become harmful when we use them to write off someone because of some negative association. Sarcasm, ridicule, and mockery is okay. Number three is okay if I use it. Not if you do, because I have biblical precedents. Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18. He was brutal with them. Where's your God? Call down fire onto the altar. Maybe he's in the restroom. Come on. Elijah, let him have it. Jesus, let the Pharisees have it in Matthew 23, mocking them, ridiculing them. Just saying, you preach one thing as you should, but you don't practice it. Sarcasm and ridicule in a marriage or with children is never helpful. And never mock something that a person cannot change, such as a physical feature. When I had a stroke and I came into the church here for the first time, somebody came up mocking me with my left hand. Oh, do you ever want to sock somebody? But as a pastor, I can't sock a church. Oh, he's not a church member. That'll give you a clue. Don't do it. He didn't know how to respond, and I understand, but yet don't. Be careful. Number four, blaming or exaggerated attacks. This happened in Genesis when Adam sinned. God, the woman you gave me caused this trouble. Blaming somebody else. She, of course, blamed the serpent. Be careful, blaming. What about griping and complaining? Number five, those in the world gripe and complain about everything. As you know, if you've served in pastoral ministry or you've been in the ministry in the military or just raising families. But Christians are not to do all of the things that the world does. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without grumbling or complaining, because all complaints are ultimately directed toward God, who sovereignly ordains our circumstances. Rather than griping about the difficult people in your life, thank God for them and pray for them. What about number six, destructive criticism? I've told you many times about the word you or why. Don't use them. Ladies, don't use those words. Talking to your husband or your children. Don't start off a conversation that way. I learned the difficult way with my children. My wife did. Sweet Hope, talking on the phone with one of our sons. And I kept hearing the words you or why. You need to do this. Just do this. Or why don't you do this? Or why are you doing? And suddenly he hung up on her. And Sweet Hope, the best mother in the whole world, till right then, turned to me with tears in her eyes. She said, he hung up on me. And I said, sweetheart, I would have hung up about 10 minutes ago. I only heard half of the conversation. But the half I heard, I knew he was hearing criticism. When you hear criticism from somebody else, you immediately feel contempt for them. And then you become defensive, as happened in that situation. And then stonewalling, shut us out. I would guess 3 years it took for him to emotionally be restored and healed and come back to our family. He would come, we had a townhouse, he would come for Thanksgiving dinner, he would fill his plate, sit on the stairs, and then leave. He was still part of the family, he was still there, but yet he needed time to heal. Be careful about criticism and contempt and defensiveness and stonewalling. What about angry words, number seven, including threats and revenge? Such words are used to dominate or control another person through fear and intimidation. Parents must warn a child of impending consequences if behavior doesn't change, but it should be done calmly with careful thought, not with anger. The aim should be to help a child grow in godliness, not to get revenge or to intimidate. Children may never forget harsh words that have been spoken. I have done it as a father. One of my major regrets as a father were things that I said with my mouth without thinking about it, not always in anger, just foolishly, just came out and hurt. Number eight, arguments when you seek to win or to maintain power. Men, I'm speaking to you on this one. As husbands and wives, when you disagree about something, your aim should never be to win the argument, but rather to promote godliness in your marriage. You've got to judge your pride and allow Jesus Christ truly to be the Lord of your thoughts. Men, arguing with a woman is like reading the Microsoft software licensing agreement. In the end, you ignore everything that has been written, and down at the bottom, you just click, I agree. Somebody said, arguing with a woman is like being arrested. Everything you say can and will be used against you. Number nine, deception, lies, and manipulative speech. We've already looked at that. Chapter 4, verse 25. I won't go over that again. Gossip and slander. Often gossip and slander spread partial truths mixed with falsehood to make another person look bad. Sometimes gossip and slander may be true, but the one you're telling it has no need to know that information. Sometimes it's done under the cover, I just wanted you to know so we could pray about them. Often the one spreading gossip is feeding their own pride by having inside information. Do we have anybody named Mildred in our church? I don't think so, so I'm using this name. Mildred was the church gossip and the self-appointed arbitrator of the church's morals. And she kept sticking her nose in other members' private lives. Church members were unappreciative of her activities, but feared her enough to maintain their silence. She made a mistake, however, when she accused George, a new member, of being an alcoholic. After she saw his pickup truck parked in front of the town's only bar one afternoon, she commented to George and others that were listening that seeing the pickup there would let everyone know what he was doing. Well, George was a man of few words, and he stared at her for a few moments and then just quietly walked away. He didn't explain, he didn't defend, he didn't deny, he said nothing. But later that evening, George quietly parked his pickup truck in front of Mildred's house and left it there overnight. Number 11, profanity. We are not to take the Lord's name in vain. This includes using shortened forms of the Lord's name, Jesus or God. Hey, I mean G-A-U-D. No, if you use the word, everybody knows who you're talking about. Don't use profanity. What about filthy talk and coarse jokes? We'll mention this a little bit later in chapter 5. Rotten, unwholesome speech needs to be washed out of our mouths. The solution, as new creatures in Christ, use words to build other people up. But only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. That's the solution. Now, ladies, I'm not talking about nagging here. Nagging is appropriate for a wife. Nagging your husband will add 10 years to his life. I cannot support that biblically, but I can support it in my counseling years of study and teaching counseling courses. The research confirms that. 10 years, you, Don, where is Don? He owes you 10 years for being married for 60 years. Incredible. Number two, encouragement and praise. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Too often, parents only criticize or correct their children, and they don't praise them. When you criticize somebody, you have to praise them 5 times for every 1 criticism. Ladies, that encourages you with your husband, husband with your wife. Just keep a list. If you criticized her and it hurt, it's going to take 5 praises at least for her to recover from that criticism. Show appreciation and gratefulness. This is related to encouragement and praise, and it must come from the heart, not as flattery and manipulation. If you're thinking rightly about your mate and your children, or your coworkers, or church members, express it verbally. Tell them how much you appreciate all that they are doing. They won't know it if you don't put it into words. And I encourage you to write it down. Write down what you love about your children or your spouse. I got little notes from my sweet late wife all the time. In little places you wouldn't expect, she would just have a little thank you or give a compliment. I did the same to her all the time. Just wonderful. Loving words. Say, I love you. Say it to your mate. Say it to your children. Children, say it to your parents. Someone has said, if we knew that the world would end in 10 minutes, everyone would be on the telephone calling someone to say, I love you. Patient words, number 5. Love is patient. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. This is often expressed not only by words, but also by facial expression and by body language. Sometimes you should say, that's okay, you're doing fine. Impatience communicates pride on your part, because you're really saying, if you just get it together like I have it together, things would be okay. Oh, I can't tell you how many times I've been in Walmart or Berkshire's. I don't know. I don't intentionally smile at people. But there have just been times that I catch somebody off guard. They are so discouraged and depressed, and they look up, and I'm just walking about minding my own business, and I just smile at them. It's like their mouth falls open. Somebody just smiled at me. And usually they'll say something, they'll grunt, they'll do something, saying, have a nice day. Just be kind. Be patient, be kind. Love is kind. Gentle words. Galatians 5:23. The fruit of the Spirit includes gentleness. The Greek word for gentleness does not imply weakness, but rather strength under control. The gentle person is under the control of the Holy Spirit. Gentleness means thinking about how that other person feels and how your words will feel to them. Be careful. Be careful with your words. Quote scripture. There have been many times that somebody's been discouraged, and I just simply quote scripture to them. Psalm 42, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope thou in God, who is the help of my countenance and my God. quote scripture, not to beat them over the head, but just to build them up and encourage them. Words of loving correction when needed. Sometimes we must use words to correct someone who is thinking or acting wrongly. Never just lash out, even if the person is wrong. Rather, pray. Think about how to speak in the most effective manner with the aim of helping that person to grow in Christ. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Prayer. Prayer. Are you praying with your spouse? That is a tough question. I don't really want to know the answer to that. I wish I did. I'll never forget one pastorate I was in, and every single Sunday, I kept asking the men, did you pray with your wife this week? Finally, one couple was sitting right in the front row. Nobody ever sat in the front row of this church. Everybody was in the back. And right there, she had her arm around him. His name's Calvin. Her name's Judy. Judy had her arm. She was snuggling. And I said, okay, something happened. And she said, he prayed with me. Like astounded. Like lightning struck. And I said, tell me about it. And he's turning red. Judy was the driver in the family. And they were driving into the church parking lot with their grandchildren in the back seat, teenagers in the back seat, boy and a girl. And he said, they pulled into the parking lot and he yelled, stop! The pastor's gonna ask if I prayed with you. Let's pray. And right there, he prayed with his wife and with the grandchildren. It transformed their family. That silly little admonition to just pray with your wife. Sometimes we may not know what to say, but we can always say, let's pray. Jesus said, where two or more are gathered in my name. Ladies, let me mention number 11, silence is golden. Sometimes the best thing to do is not say anything, even with our children. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, wives, if you're married to an unbelieving husband, in other words, he may be a believer, but living as a non-believer, not walking in the truth, win him over by being silent. Don't put it in words. Don't even nag him. Just let him be convicted by God and brought to faith. So to build up others, we must be a new creature in Christ. We must have wholesome words in our thoughts. The kinds of words that we have just seen some examples of, and then be sensitive to others' needs. In order to say something appropriate to a person, we need to know what they're thinking. And that means we have to listen instead of talking. Listen to what they're saying. We've all had the frustrating experience of trying to talk to someone who wasn't really listening. Perhaps the person offered a pat solution. That's what happened to my wife as she was talking to one of my sons. She wasn't listening. She was wonderful. She was a perfect mother, except for that one time. She wasn't listening to him. She was trying to fix it. He just wanted to explain what he was feeling. Would have been better just to listen. Listen. Number 2, learn the person's needs by asking questions. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him." To listen well, we've got to ask clarifying questions so that we can really understand the other person. And then we can ask, "Are you saying?" And then explain what it is that we're hearing. And it may be totally different. That may not be what they're saying at all. So just be careful to listen and repeat back and make sure you understand correctly. Learn the person's needs by picking up on their nonverbal clues. I have to admit, one of the most wonderful parts of 42 years of marriage with Hope were the nonverbal cues. I knew what she was thinking. I just didn't even have to look at her sometimes. You just have the atmosphere as she walks in the room. You know you're in trouble. Or you're not. Praise God. That happened too, believe it or not. Just that nonverbal communication. Just wonderful. Delightful. This is part of listening well, because much of communication is nonverbal. You can say, "I can see that you're really upset. I'd like to understand what's wrong and help if I can." But you won't build up the other person unless you're sensitive to their needs. Listen. Be attentive. Learn to pick up on the nonverbal cues. And then he says, "So that you may give grace to those who hear." If you are at odds with anyone, perhaps because he or she has wronged you, you'll be inclined to think, "But this person doesn't deserve words that build them up." Yes, they do. Isn't that what you expect from God? Is not to be criticized every time you come to him in prayer. Maybe that's why some of us don't pray very much. We think he's a harsh father that won't hear and listen and answer our prayers. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Death and life. Paul says again, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." There's a little cartoon strip. I didn't have it available to put on the screen here, but it's a young grandson talking to his grandfather. The grandfather's lying on the couch, immobile, just lying there. The grandson says, "How much longer do you think you'll live, Grandpa?" "Who knows?" He doesn't even move. He's staring at the ceiling. "Who knows? I could live 10 more years, or I could drop dead any minute." The grandson just stands there and looks at him. And he looks at him. And then he says, "Would I be able to tell?" Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, have mercy on us. All of us need grace, me especially, to minister, to talk, to have a relationship with people. We get in trouble with our words, whether we intend to or not. Have mercy on us, Father. Give us grace that we might give grace to other people. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word that says, "Let no unwholesome, stinky talk come out of your mouth." May we as a church family, as marriages, as parents of precious children, have no stinky speech coming out of our mouths, but only such as good for the moment, building up, encouraging, and blessing. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, we all know how good Kendallin turned out. So I leaned over to Mama and said, "So did you